When we talk about the rich man and Lazarus, we're leaving someone out. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Now, the rich fellow had never struck up a conversation with Lazarus while the two were alive, and apparently he didn't have any practice at talking to God either. So in Hades, he addresses himself to the man who seems to be in charge, Father Abraham. He's the third man in the story. Jesus spoke this illustration for the benefit of his disciples, so let's try to listen with fresh ears as Jim brings us part one of Measuring Success.
Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking to his disciples. Now, these are the people who were ridiculed in chapter 15, the tax collectors and the sinners who drew near to hear Jesus. And when they did that, the Pharisees attacked Jesus. And that's what led him to tell those three stories about the lost coin, about the lost sheep, and about the lost son. When he finished that teaching, which put the Pharisees in their place, he then returned to teaching his disciples. And he taught them about money and how there is no distinction between secular and sacred, and how we ought to use the material things, the gifts of God in this life, in such a way that they will have eternal impact in our lives and the lives of others. Having heard this discourse, verse 14, Luke 16, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at him. They derided him. They scoffed at him. And Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, the scoffers, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The drama team will help us see this in different perspective.
There was a certain rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived every day in luxury's lap.
At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat even a single scrap of what fell from the rich man's table.
Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Ah, that is disgusting, don't you think?
Just stick to the script, would you, pal?
Sorry.
The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried.
In hell, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away.
So he called to him.
Father Abraham.
Now, wait a minute. Abraham's in the Old Testament. How did he get here?
It's just a symbol for heaven, okay? Now, just keep going.
All right. You don't have to be so picky. Good grief.
Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in torment, agony, in this fire.
But Abraham replied,
son, remember, in your lifetime, you had your good things while Lazarus got diddly.
Diddly.
Well, yeah, that's what it says. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides that, there's a great canyon here. You can't go back and forth from side to side.
And so the rich man answered,
then I beg you, father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they won't come to this same place of torment.
But Abraham replied,
they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them.
No, father,
he said,
but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.
But Abraham replied,
if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Okay, now wait just a doggone minute. I've gone along with this strange little story up until this point. Let me see if I get this straight. He's saying that if the poor guy were to come back to life and go and talk to the people who knew him, it still would not make any difference. Is that right?
Yeah, that's basically it.
Do you buy that?
Well, I've never really understood it.
You know, me either.
Okay, all right. Let's run it back and try it.
Try what?
Let's bring Lazarus back from the dead and see what the brothers say then.
Can't hurt anything.
Well, I'm game. Let's take it from the begging part. Then I beg you, father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they won't come to this same place of torment.
And Abraham replied,
good idea. Let's send Lazarus back. See what they do when the old guy's back on their doorstep. Hey, Lazarus!
So Lazarus returned to his place at the gate, where it wasn't long before one of the brothers came by.
Sir, I beg you,
cried Lazarus,
stop this indulgent way of life. Change your ways and repent. Don't live only for money, or you will lose your very soul.
Who are you?
The brother asked.
And get back from the gate. You're going to scare our guests away.
I'm Lazarus. You remember me. I've always sat here at your gate to beg.
Nice try, old man.
The brother scoffed.
But Lazarus died. They hauled off his flea-bitten carcass weeks ago.
I know. I died weeks ago and went to Abraham's side and saw your brother, Simeon.
You saw my brother? How touching. Tell me, how's he doing?
Not well. Not well at all. In fact, that's why I'm here. He sent me back to warn you.
How dare you? It's one thing for you to come here and pose as somebody else to leech a few table scraps. That much I can understand, I guess. But to come here and insult the memory of my dead brother, I'll have none of it. Do you hear me? None of it. Now get off my property before I send a servant to drag you off.
But I am Lazarus. Look at me. You remember. The same clothes, the same voice, the same place I always sat. As the Lord lives, I tell you the truth. I am Lazarus, sent back to warn you.
Well, you do look like him, and you do sound like him. That I'll grant you. But you could be anybody. A brother, a cousin, a twin.
I am Lazarus.
I wish you were, Lazarus. I wish you could tell me something of Simeon.
But I can. I'll swear to it.
Sure you are. And I'm the tooth fairy. Yeah. I don't buy it. I'm a man of fact, not fantasy. And I'll wager you're posing as Lazarus to claim his place to beg. Well, I'll have none of it. Do you hear me? None of it. Here. Here's 3 denarii. Now be off with you. I'll not be deceived by such a scheming beggar as you. I'll swear to that.
And so the brother left Lazarus there at the gate and never looked his way again.
Well, what do you make of that?
The poor fool just couldn't conceive of it.
Yeah, here he got his miracle and then explained it away.
I guess the master had it right the first time.
If you will not believe Moses and the prophets,
no miracle will ever change your mind.
Sobering, don't you think? Have you spent any time this week listening to Moses and the prophets? Now, I'm not talking about your wife or your children. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about you. Have you even opened this book since last Sunday or Easter? Or was it last Christmas? In evangelism, when I was traveling and preaching every night, this was one parable I preached every evangelistic series. And when I would preach on this parable, I used the same outline. I pointed out the hypocrisy of the rich man's wealth, the horrors of the rich man's hell, and the hardness of rich people's hearts. That's not my purpose this morning. As a matter of fact, what I need to share with you in the next few moments may be even tougher than the language of the parable itself. Why did Jesus speak and say these things? What if it is true, what he said? And what he said, Abraham said. Do you want to be successful? Well, the purpose of this parable was to clarify for the confused, self-righteous, self-indulgent religious people who called themselves Pharisees, what is true success. And they, on hearing this message, sneered, they scoffed at Jesus. Please, friend, don't you make the same mistake. We are sobered this morning, Father, by the straightforwardness of these words from the lips of Jesus. They are fringed with gentleness, and yet they are direct, bold, unflinching. No one could leave that multitude that day and wonder what Jesus meant by his words, for he had spoken clearly. And nothing that he said in any way changed what the prophets and Moses had written centuries before. I pray that today we would be willing to measure our definition of success, the values that we have and we pursue in this life, against the measuring stick that Jesus gave these religious bigots, these arrogant, hard-hearted religious Pharisees. And where we are missing your mark, may we be willing to seriously learn from you, amend our ways, and change the direction of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you want each of us here to be successful, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And thank you for telling us how we can experience optimum success. Thank you for the privilege that is ours today to participate in worship. We give to you as an act of worship the expressions of our love in these gifts and pray that you will take them and use them and multiply them for your glory. And thank you for overseeing all that we have and all that we intend. Speak to our hearts boldly from the pages of your word in these moments today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, Luke gives us the notes. He gives us the basic core message that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Then the parable that follows gathers those principles up and puts them in a story form. In that story, the Lord Jesus Christ opens the curtains to the life beyond death. He doesn't do that often. And what he shows us here is extremely sobering. Now, you'll note that Jesus had been teaching his disciples about stewardship. He just told them the story about the unjust steward and how when he was fired, he took the remaining moments of his stewardship, and in the process of filling out his final report, strategically forgave portions of the debts others owed his master in order so that when he was released from his present stewardship, he would be welcome and receive warmly into the houses of the debtors that he had assisted. Even the master of that unjust steward said that he had acted shrewdly. Jesus took that illustration and says to his disciples, now you take unrighteous mammon and use it in this moment of time you have on earth. Use it strategically in order to accomplish in the lives of others those things that will enable them to be in heaven, and there in heaven they will greet you in the life after death. Your reward will be there. The investment of your material resources and time will benefit them, and the interest on that investment will be eternal. And then he went on to say that wealth, possessions, opportunities, talents are not only our opportunity to serve, but they are also the means God uses to test our character. And if we're not faithful and strategic in the present material and physical things that give us opportunities in this life, if we do not use those things strategically, we will not receive greater work and greater assignments in the life to come. And then he says, you got to make a choice. Either you're going to live your life for stuff, or you're going to live your life for God and use stuff to serve God. The religious Pharisees standing on the edge of the crowd thought that was a hoot. And they ridiculed Jesus. We're told why. Because, verse 14 tells us, because they were lovers of money. They loved mammon. They thought that the accumulation of mammon and wealth and possessions and lands and luxury and all of the comforts of this life were a demonstration that they were okay with God. And if you weren't wealthy, if you weren't respected by others, if you didn't have those things, then obviously you were not favored by God. They coveted wealth, position, fame, reputation, comfort, popularity. And behind the religious talk and the religious garb, they were greedy and self-righteous and proud and bigoted. They looked upon those tax collectors and those sinners who flocked to Jesus to hear him speak. They looked upon them with disregard and disdain. They saw themselves as aloof from such sin and saw themselves as protected by God from such miseries and failures. Jesus seized the moment. He defines for them their problem succinctly, abruptly. Verse 15. You, Pharisees, are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's instruction for every one of us. It is possible to live your life based upon the opinion and praise of people, men, women around you. You need to know that those external things are not critical. What's critical is your heart, your motives, your values, your inner commitments. That's what's important. And you can disguise covetousness and self-righteousness and greed and bigotry. You can disguise that behind religious cliches. But God sees your heart. And you need to know that the things that men long for and worship are an abomination to God. Because those things take men's attention away from their most basic need. And those things challenge God's call upon your life.
The rich man had put all his capital in things that would burn. There's so much to think about in this story, and we can spend only one more episode reviewing it. Join us tomorrow for part two of Jim's sermon, Measuring Success, here on Right Start. If you'd like to get the message on CD, we'll send it out for your gift of $7 or more. We're winding down our series entitled Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. But for a gift of $38 or more, we'll send all 11 CDs in that collection. Hang on for ordering information. If you are spiritually stronger because you've been listening to Right Start for a while, maybe a long while, please consider strengthening the ministry in return. You can do that with your prayers or with a financial gift or both. This endeavor is powered by the Spirit through members of the audience, and we very much appreciate their support. You can order or donate just by calling 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And our online address is rightstartradio.org. You'll find hundreds of Pastor Jim's talks there, unedited, as well as the radio shows. We'll direct you to iTunes in case you'd like to sign up for the daily podcasts. All of those options, plus a way to donate securely, are waiting for you at rightstartradio.org. And we won't send you junk mail or spam, so why not get in touch? rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Was the rich man a success or a failure? The Pharisees would have said he was blessed by God. Jesus gave his followers a peek behind the curtain to see how his story ended. We'll conclude this message on the next Right Start.